There is a lot of controversy about this book of Enoch. Should Christians read it or not? Some get confused about whether it should be considered scripture, and if it isn't, then whether Christians are allowed to read it. So for the past few weeks, I have established that even though it is not canonical scripture, the authors of the Bible did indeed read it and believe it. Peter did, Jude did, John did, and there's actually a few places in scripture where Jesus himself might actually quote from Enoch as well. Seriously, I was at a prayer meeting, this actually happened just a few weeks ago, and someone came up and was talking to me, and this is totally out of the blue. She says, "Did you know Jesus quoted from the book of Enoch?" And I was like, "No, but I would find that pretty interesting if he did." And this woman, she didn't even know what I had been studying here. She didn't know about this podcast or anything like that. It just totally came out of the blue. But I listened to her tell me why she thought that. And I thought, if Jesus really quoted from the book of Enoch, that'd be a little weird. And I'd like to explore whether Jesus actually does quote from the book of Enoch in the Bible. So turn to Matthew 22 and let's get weird. Welcome to Weird Stuff in the Bible, where we explore scripture passages that are bizarre, perplexing, or just plain weird. This is Luke Taylor, and today we're going to be talking about whether Jesus actually quoted from the book of Enoch. One of my former kids from when I was a youth pastor actually contacted me about a week ago, and he was asking me if it's okay for someone to remarry if their spouse died. And he said he thought it might be like disloyal in some way to your marital vows if you actually got married again after your spouse passed away. So I told him it was actually, biblically, it's totally fine, because our marriage vows, they are till death do us part. They're not something that's eternal. And so from like a husband's perspective, if you've been loyal to your wife until she dies, you have fulfilled your vows, and it's fine to get married again if you choose to do so. And he said that that made sense. He had just been puzzling over the question, because he was thinking, like, if you get remarried after your first spouse dies, then by the time you finally get to heaven, you know, you might have a handful of wives waiting for you whenever you get up there. And so I told him that it was funny he mentioned that, because Jesus was actually asked that exact same question one day by the Sadducees. And so Matthew 22, verses 22 through, or 23 through 33, they tell this story. It says, "The same day Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection." Now, let me stop there because that is a key phrase, okay? You have to understand the context behind this phrase to understand Jesus's response to them and really how wise it was. So let's talk about who the Sadducees are and what they specifically believed. Now, some people think the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, like they're all the same, that they're just a bunch of religious people with funny hats who didn't like Jesus very much. And that's not true. They actually have some distinctions in their views. The Pharisees, they were very conservative. They were very devoted to the law. But the Sadducees had a much different theology. They tended to disbelieve in miracles and the supernatural. And so they would be what we might call theological liberals in modern terms. Theological liberalism. I remember one day, this was years ago, but I used to host a radio show, and I frequently interviewed the authors of Christian books. And one time I was sent a book request from an author, and he described himself, like on the back of his book, he described himself as a liberal Christian. And his book that he had written was an explanation of all the miracles in the Gospel of John, and how they were really just more like magic tricks. They were not anything supernatural. And so, needless to say, I did not do the interview with this guy. But listen, this is a popular viewpoint with many scholars around the country. Many seminaries teach this stuff around the country. Okay? This is why you have to be a little bit careful whenever you see too many degrees listed after somebody's name on a Christian book. Yeah, sometimes the most intellectual people on Christian bookshelves, they have the emptiest spiritual insight. And that is the problem that the Sadducees had. They were very well learned, but they didn't believe in what they studied. They say that there is no resurrection. That means they don't believe in life after death. And so they came to Jesus with a question. It's really more of a taunt. So this is what they said. It said they asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a woman dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." And so they've constructed a scenario here. They've constructed a question that they think is going to trip Jesus up. You know, it's such a stupid question. Like, they think that they're poking holes in Jesus's worldview by coming up with this scenario where this woman got married multiple times. And so they're asking, you know, she's going to have a bunch of husbands when she gets up to heaven. Who is she going to belong to? You know, kind of a similar question to what my former youth kid had asked me before. But they're asking it with a very mocking attitude as they pose this question to Jesus. And they're doing it because they think it's laughable to believe in life after death. So they're trying to make a mockery of his views. Now, with their question, they think this question is just making heaven sound silly. Okay, but let's just think about it for a minute. Even if their question were accurate, like even if you had multiple spouses in heaven or whatever, that still wouldn't be an argument against heaven. It just means you're going to have a lot more anniversaries to keep track of for all eternity, but it wouldn't actually be a logical argument against heaven, okay? They're just trying to make heaven sound silly. They, as I said before, they are mockers, okay? They think that they've outsmarted Jesus. And by concocting this scenario, they think they are showing the foolishness of Jesus's belief system. So he is going to shut this down, all right? And he's going to point out to them that their argument is wrong because their premise is wrong. So verse 29, it says, "But Jesus answered them, 'You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven.'" So Jesus is saying, first of all, in heaven, there is no marriage. All right. Your marriage vows end whenever your life on earth ends. Whenever you get to heaven, you know, I'm sure you're going to run into your spouse up there, all right? But you're not bound to each other for the rest of eternity, all right? There's no marriage in heaven. And then Jesus used an interesting phrase there as he talked about that. He said, they are like the angels in heaven. And we're going to come back to that phrase. Let me go ahead and finish up these verses because I just want you to see the wisdom of Jesus's response here. Verse 31, "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Now, I love this because Jesus hasn't just answered their silly question. His answer actually shows from Scripture how their entire liberal philosophy is wrong. Okay, he points to when God says, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." So here's a question for you. When somebody says, "I am," is that present tense or is it past tense? Here's a question for all of you grammar nerds out there like me. All right, look at the word. I am. Is that a present tense statement or a past tense statement? And the answer is that am is a present tense word. All right, if it was past tense, then God might have said, "I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." But God says, "I am the God of Abraham." Even though Abraham's been dead for hundreds of years, he says, "I am still the God of Abraham." So then the question you follow up with that then, why is God still presently the God of Abraham, even after Abraham has been dead for a long time? The answer is that Abraham still exists. Even if he's not up on earth anymore, he still exists. He's just in another place. Okay, he's in heaven. Back in those times, they might have called it paradise, or I mean, we can get into that whole where you went in the Old Testament when you died, but Abraham is still existing. That's the main point. He's still existing in another place. So Jesus is telling them that if you knew the scriptures and if you had paid close attention to what you read, you'd see that God is still presently the God of Abraham, even after Abraham died. And so, guys, I love this, because go back to that opening line of the story. It said, there came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. All right, so at the start, there's kind of just this offhand comment about their philosophy. But Jesus, he doesn't only answer their question that they're asking him about the marriage thing. He undermines their entire philosophy. And he does it using the Bible. Now, I don't know what that meant to them, because their highest authority was not God. Their highest authority was man. That's what's wrong with theological liberalism. It always tries to take God and the supernatural out of the equation, and it makes man the final authority. And whenever you do that, that's when everything gets out of whack. And that's when you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Now, I know some of you who are here, you didn't come here today to listen to a little mini sermon about theological liberalism. But I just couldn't speak about these verses without highlighting the wisdom of Jesus right there. Okay, if you pay close attention to how Jesus answers questions, oftentimes you're going to see that he will give an answer that doesn't directly answer what the person is asking. Sometimes Jesus will give answers that point to the problem behind the premise of their question. So Jesus is just very wise. Like, I just can't help but point that out in this story here. And I also wanted to read through this story because there was this phrase in there that said, like the angels in heaven. And it's really interesting whenever we dig into that phrase. So I want to say two things about this phrase. Let me just read that verse again. Matthew 22:30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So this is a common rebuttal whenever I'm explaining the Nephilim to someone, okay? Because the view that I have, and I've talked about it on this podcast before, my view is that the sons of God in Genesis 6 are spiritual beings, that they came down and they actually married human women. They had children with them. And this is one of the weirdest things in all the Bible, okay? One of the objections that you often hear when you're explaining that to somebody is people will bring up this verse, Matthew 22:30. And they think that it negates the Nephilim view. I think this verse actually makes the Nephilim view stronger. Okay? It doesn't negate my view specifically because of this phrase, like the angels in heaven. So that qualifier there where it says in heaven, that is a key distinctive. The sons of God in Genesis 6, they had left their heavenly realm to come down and cohabitate with humans. And so now they are no longer in heaven. But I bring that story up about the Nephilim because that is really important to what I want to talk about in this passage today. So where did Jesus get this aspect of his theology? He said they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. Where did Jesus get this idea that angels do not or cannot, or should not marry? Where did that come from? If the angels in heaven do not marry, are there other angels who did? Well, other than Genesis 6, there's really nothing like this in the Bible, okay? And even Genesis 6 is not very detailed about the whole thing. Genesis 6 gives us information about the pre-flood world and that the pre-flood world, it had these creatures called Nephilim and that they were the children of a union between the sons of God and human women. And it also says they were violent beings and their bloodline, it had quickly spread and it was corrupting the bloodline and the DNA of all of humanity. That's what it was on track to do anyway. And then the flood came and put an end to all that. But this is a story that's briefly told in Genesis 6, but you actually get a lot more in depth into it in the book of Enoch. And so you could go back to my previous episode if you want to learn why I believe the book of Enoch is generally pretty reliable, even though I don't consider it scripture, but Jude believed it, Peter believed it, John believed it, and it seems right here, even Jesus believes it, because he references the book of Enoch, chapter 15, and I'm going to read a few verses from that chapter. So The book of Enoch, it's separated into chapters and verses, just like how a book of the Bible is. The chapters in the book of Enoch are generally pretty short. They're kind of more like a paragraph whenever you look at them. But if we look at Enoch, chapter 15 of that book, and we'll look at verses 5 through 7. And this is a message, so I guess I'll say supposedly, because it's not technically Bible, but supposedly, this is a message from God to the sons of God. And God is explaining to them why marrying humans was going to be bad for them. And it was also going to be bad for people. And so God is saying in verse 5, therefore, I have given them wives also. It's talking about humans right there. God is saying, I gave human wives to human men. He says, therefore, I have given them wives also that they might impregnate them and beget children by them, and thus nothing might be wanting to them on the earth. So God is telling them, my intention was for human men to marry human women. So verse 6, but you, speaking to the sons of God, but you were formerly spiritual, living the eternal life, and immortal for all generations of the world. And so God is telling the sons of God, he said, if you had just stayed in your spiritual domain, then you could have stayed there forever. But since you left your spiritual domain, he's going to tell them, now you're going to be chained away in a dungeon in hell. And Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2, they speak of this. If you go back to episodes 6 and 7 of this podcast, you will learn some more information on that. We'll stay in Jude for right now. We'll stay in Enoch for right now. And so verse 7 here of Enoch 15, it says, and therefore have I not appointed wives for you. For as for the spiritual ones of the heaven is their dwelling. So God's saying right there in verse 7 that the angels in heaven did not lust after women. They did not give up their heavenly domain to come and marry the women. And so those angels can stay there. And this seems to be what Jesus is referencing when he tells the Sadducees, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. He says, but are like the angels in heaven. So that qualifier right there, in heaven, it is doing a lot of work right there. Just like earlier, the word am was doing a lot of work. When God said, I am the God of Abraham, that two-word phrase in heaven, that is key. The angels who came down and married humans in Genesis 6, they had left heaven. That's why Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So the angels who stayed in heaven, they do not marry. The ones who married are the ones who left heaven. So when you place Genesis 6 and the book of Enoch and Jesus' words in Matthew 22, and you put them all side by side, they all make sense. Like, it's a consistent witness all the way through right there. So when Jesus makes that comment, he seems to be commenting on Enoch chapter 15, verse 7, where God said, therefore have I not appointed wives for you, for as for the spiritual ones of the heaven is their dwelling. So, did Jesus quote from the book of Enoch? Well, it's not a word-for-word quote, but it is a direct reference, because there's nowhere else in the Old Testament Bible where this idea is presented. So that leads to the question of where that idea came from. And it had to have come from the book of Enoch, which tells us that Jesus was familiar with the ideas in this book, and that he believed them, and that he even relied on them for his own theology. And I think it means that's safe for us to do too. So next time on this podcast, listen, I know a lot of people get weirded out whenever we talk about spiritual beings having sexual relations with human women, okay? And it's okay to get weirded out by that. Like, I think it's pretty weird. And there's a lot of people who question how or if that could even be possible. And so I want to do an episode kind of talking about that next time. And I want to talk about the capabilities of angels. What does the Bible testify that angels are capable of? Especially when it comes to manifesting human-like bodies and interacting with the world. And so we will cover that next week. And make sure you're subscribed so you can get that. In the meantime, what weird stuff in the Bible do you want to know more about? email me at weirdstuffinthebible@gmail.com. And I have a couple of mailbag thoughts that I want to share right here. One of them is from Weston. He says, Enoch is all over the Bible if you look. His words are used in the Old and New Testaments. To understand this, you will have to read and study the book of Enoch. And so thank you, Weston. I mean, that's kind of what I'm doing right now today, right? And so that's why I wanted to go ahead and share that comment here. Then I had another comment from somebody that I'll leave this one anonymous. Someone who informed me that the book of Enoch is not canon. And they warned me that by talking about Enoch, that I was violating Revelation, where it says not to add or to take away from God's word. So I went back and re-listened to that previous episode. I said no less than 8 times in that episode, Enoch is not a part of Scripture. It is not part of the Bible. It is not part of the canon. It is not a lost book of the Bible or something like that. I said that 8 times. Okay? 8 times. And yet I was still accused of trying to tell people that Enoch is part of the Bible and that I added to God's word. So I guess I should have said it 9 times. Sorry about that, guys. That was my fault. All right. But I do kind of want to mention something about that because it does intersect with this story here. Some might say that Jesus was referring to Enoch as scripture in these verses that we read today. And that's because of that phrase where he told the Sadducees that they do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And then a few moments later, he made a reference to the book of Enoch. So I want to explain about that a little bit. I don't think Jesus was referring to the book of Enoch right there as scripture, because as we look at what he said as a whole, the idea that the angels in heaven, that they don't have wives, that's not the big idea that the Sadducees were missing. That was like a small part of it. When Jesus said, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God, he was referring to the fact that death is not the end, that there is life after death. Okay, so that thing about the angels in heaven, that was kind of a secondary point. The main point is that there is life after death, there is a resurrection, and there is eternity in heaven for a believer. And that is what the Sadducees failed to understand. And this is what the Old Testament taught. And so this is what Jesus was referring to when he says, you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. So the book of Enoch is something that I look at as supplemental to our understanding of the scriptures, but it is not a part of scripture. And I think we can read it for background, just like Jesus did, just to get that background info. And so after learning that Jesus quoted from Enoch there in Matthew 22, I wondered if there's any other places where he did. Turns out there's lots of ideas out there of places that Jesus may have quoted from Enoch. You'll probably recognize this quotation from Jesus in Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's part of a whole parable that I'm not going to get into today. But there's just a really important little detail about hell right there. It says hell was not created as a place for man. It was created for the devil and his angels, meaning the fallen angels and the demons, any kind of evil spirit. That's what it's talking about right there. And so the question is, where did he get that? Where is that idea presented in the Bible? Because that's actually not anywhere in the Old Testament. Hell is spoken of as a place that the dead go to. We're never told anything like that evil spirits, that they are sent there as well. We aren't told that it's a place that the devil is going to. That idea, it doesn't come around biblically until the New Testament. So we aren't told that it was originally created for the devil and for the fallen angels until Jesus said so right here. Where did that idea come from? Did Jesus just hear that from God? And maybe he did. Okay, there's always that possibility. Or maybe Jesus read it in the book of Enoch, chapter 10, where God is telling Michael to grab Satan's angels and to send them to hell. Okay, he says to Michael to bind those, this is a quote, who have united themselves with women so as to have defiled themselves with them in all their uncleanness. And when their sons have slain one another and they have seen the destruction of their beloved ones, bind them fast for 70 generations in the valleys of the earth, till the day of their judgment and of their consummation. In those days they shall be led off to the abyss of fire and to the torment and the prison in which they shall be confined forever. So that right there, that is not a quotation from anywhere in your Old Testament Bible, but it lines up perfectly with what Jesus and Jude and Peter say in the New Testament, the prophecies of Enoch. Jude quotes from it. Peter, John, and Jesus directly reference it. And so some will say that we shouldn't read the book of Enoch because it's too mysterious to rely upon, and therefore it's not good enough. But I say, if it's good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me. And if that's weird, then I hope you're a little bit more weird today too. Thanks for listening. God bless you for sticking around till the end, and we'll see you next time.